I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, completing the message that began last Sunday morning, preaching a series from the book of Nehemiah called The Nehemiah Effect. Let me just remind you real quickly about how this has played out. The nation of Israel was kind of in a desperate time. They were trying to rebuild their nation after having been in exile for over 70 years. They had gotten a semblance of the temple built, but the walls around the city of Jerusalem, which was in destruction, had not been rebuilt. So God brought in this great leader named Nehemiah. He rallied up the people to join him in this great rebuilding project to build a wall around the city for protection. But really, the wall is not what the main emphasis is. The main emphasis was, in doing so, it was going to help give a platform for the people to begin a reformation, a revival, so to speak, to come back to the recognition of who God was and who they were as His chosen people, to regain their identity as a nation, as the people of God, and to give them an openness to the Word of God. And that's what happened. The wall was built. They began to share the Word of God, and renewal began to occur, and the nation began to identify itself as the people of God. And as this was going on, they came to a realization. And the realization was that the generation of young people had no idea what they were talking about or what they were doing. So the text says in verses 23 and 24 of Nehemiah 13, "In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people." So the message is titled, "An Unknown Language." So I asked a few questions about this text and then brought into application for our time. And so here you have these people who had married with other nations. They were living among other nations. And rather than teach their children who they were and who God was, they adopted the gods of the people where they went to live. And they adopted their customs. And so when they came back to Jerusalem, they were well versed in the doctrines and in the customs of the other nations, but had no idea what it meant to walk with God, Jehovah, had no idea that they were His chosen people, had no idea of their heritage. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew nothing about Moses. They just didn't speak the language of God. Now, we talked about whose fault was that. And part of it was the fact that the temple had been destroyed, so their centralized place of worship didn't exist. But the primary responsibility fell in Jewish life on parents. So let me read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, called the Shema. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So this was the parental responsibility. And if you were to come across an Orthodox Jewish person today, you will see that they have a headband on. In front of them is a little spot that they stick Scripture in. And then on their arms, there is a wrap that they have Scripture on. And at their homes, there is a little device on the doorpost that has this passage tucked in. So they actually take this very literally. And so they had failed to teach their children the language of God. And so why did this happen? Well, it could have been that the parents didn't know it at all themselves. That was a possibility. Another possibility was that they thought it will be easier on us and our kids if we just go along with the flow. And that would have been true. Because there were some, you remember, who did not adopt those languages and customs. We read about them in the book of Daniel. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were some young men who said, "We're not going to do that. We're not going to go with the customs of the people. We're going to stay true to God." And that was a hard way. They were ridiculed. They were criticized. There were conspiracies formed against them. You remember they got thrown in the lion's den, they got thrown in the fiery furnace, but you remember neither of those things harmed them, although I'm certain that there were others that met their death because of that. And so there were heroes and there were great champions of faith who didn't give in to the culture of the surrounding nations, but they were few. For the most part, they just lost their worldview. And so what does this mean for us? Well, we're living in an age where we're losing our kids very quickly and rapidly, even kids that came up in the church. We're losing them to a worldview, to a mindset, to a secular worldview rather than a biblical worldview. Now, worldview is the lens through which you view the world. And a secular worldview, we're living in the secularization of America. The word secular means to take any thought of religion out of education and out of government and just taking God out. And you see that in these court cases where they have a case against putting a nativity scene on the courthouse, because that's violating church and state according to secular worldview. We're removing anything religious from the culture. Crosses that are put up as memorials, and this last one, a World War I memorial, you want to move the cross off of that because that's sending a religious message, and so it's a secular worldview. And so the secular worldview leaves God out, and that is opposed to a biblical worldview. And you remember I talked about how this kind of works out in the area of sexuality, in the area of marriage, in the area of abortion, and the secular worldview is now writing the narrative, and they have put us in a pen that says, if you believe in anything other than a secular worldview, then you are a hate-filled, racist bigot. And so that's what our kids are facing as they step out into the world today. So it is a battle for the mind. And so who's responsible for this, for us losing our kids? And I will tell you, there's some responsibility for the church. Churches have three responses to this. One, they'll just go along with the culture, and they won't teach their kids the language of God, and they'll adopt a secular worldview as a church. A lot of them are doing that. A large number of churches are just saying, we're not going to mention it. We're not going to talk about these things, because if we do, it's going to offend people, and we don't want to offend anybody, and we don't want to be called racist or haters or anything like that. So we're just not going to mention it, and the people they produce are going to have a secular worldview. It's going to add the problem. And then there are churches who are going to say, we're going to stay true to our original call, which is to help produce a biblical worldview in the life of our kids. And that's the category that we're in. So I would just tell you, as we think about our kids, about our students, about our children, that we're going to partner with families and we're going to help you develop a biblical worldview. But I want you to understand that the church cannot do it without parental help. And so I will tell you that somebody mentioned this, and I didn't put it in here, but I'll go ahead and do it. Later in Nehemiah, he took these men who didn't teach their kids. He beat them and pulled their hair out. I'm not going to beat and pull your hair out. I'm just going to preach, okay? So anyway, it was kind of craziness. So I just want to just kind of give you a shot today about how the church and how parents can partner together to help keep our kids from being lost into this culture. So, first thing I would tell you is that the parents have got to know the language of God if they're going to teach their kids the language of God. So, you've all flown, right, in an airplane? So, you get in an airplane and they go through their pre-flight stuff and they say, put your tray tables in the upright position. And I've always wondered, I guess if I don't do that, this plane will crash. Okay? Make sure your seat is upright. I'm thinking, well, if my seat isn't upright, I'm going to die. And then they drop the little thing and says, in case the cabin loses pressure, here comes the oxygen thing. It says, if you're sitting by one of your kids, put your mask on first, remember? And then you put the mask on your kid. And I think they say that because maybe your kid can't put the mask on you. And so if you put it on the kid first, then you may pass out. So you get the mask on, and it's okay if your kid passes out. But then you can get him or her the oxygen. I will tell you, when we're talking about developing a kid with a biblical worldview, parents don't expect your kids to have one if you don't. And so, parents, you have got to make a commitment to say, I'm going to adopt this biblical worldview, which means then you embrace Jesus Christ and you embrace the Bible, and the stands that you take are biblically based. And so the influence is huge. Now, I will tell you, I had a suggestion. I'll tell you what it was in a little bit. But for right now, I'm going to take a risk to offend some of you people. But it's okay. It's a risk I'm willing to take. You know what they call an Aggie 3 years after graduation? Boss. But I appreciate the fact that all Aggies are going to heaven, because none of us have reached the age of accountability. But I am an Aggie, and I will tell you the reason I'm an Aggie. It's not because I studied schools, studied what they did, studied their network, none of that. You know why I'm an Aggie? Because my dad graduated from A&M. And his influence on me sucked me in. And so I've got a couple of kids with degrees from there, and my dad's influence. He didn't sit me down and say, "Son, I'm going to make an Aggie out of you." But it was under his influence. He also showed me what it's like to live a life of integrity, to live a life of honesty. He showed me how to love his wife, my mother. He showed me how to be a father. He showed me how to be a man who loved God and loved the church. Because that's what he spoke with his life. And so I'm telling you, you cannot underestimate the power of influence. And so I would say to you, if we're going to address this issue, parents, you have got to embrace a biblical worldview and then help your kids get there as well. And your influence is extremely powerful. Now, having said that, let me give you some practical ideas. First of all, as a parent, we got to recognize the challenge. You got to recognize that there is a secularist worldview that controls the media, it controls Hollywood, it controls the East Coast, the West Coast, and it is ruling and reigning in most state university campuses, and it is a viral, hard press to take your children's mind and shift them from a biblical worldview to a secular worldview. And it is a battle, it is a war, and they are taking no prisoners. Now, every week you could pull out plenty of illustrations. So I got one really clear. You guys are up to date on the Jussie Smollett thing, right? Everybody kind of know what's happening? In case you don't, there's this young actor, and he staged an attack in Chicago. He paid a couple of guys to kind of rough him up a little bit. They put a noose on him, and then they yelled some racial things at him. So he went to the Chicago Police Department and said, "I've just been attacked, a racial attack." And man, it took the nation by storm. And I will tell you, anything like that is a horrible, terrible, incredibly bad thing to happen anywhere, right? Well, later it was discovered that he staged the whole thing. He paid those two guys to rough him up a little bit, and he told them, "Don't do it too bad, just a little bit," and paid for the stuff. So it was all staged, and they said, "Why did you do this?" And the word is that he did it because he wanted to further his career and to make more money in this show he's on, because he wasn't making but about $100,000 per episode. And hey, a guy's got to live, right? And so it turned really bad for him, but before everybody knew that it turned bad, the news people just really took that and ran with it. And so there's one particular young lady. She was on one of the late night talk shows. Her name is Ellen Page. And so I want to show you what Ellen Page said about this. And in doing so, you're going to see the secular worldview. You're going to see how they paint anybody who holds a biblical worldview as a hater. And then you're going to see, by the way the crowd responds, how this whole thing is moving forward with incredible strength. So this is Ellen Page. She's talking about what caused that attack. It wasn't really an attack, but it's a clear illustration of a secular worldview in its war against those with a biblical worldview. She says she's going to connect the dots. When she's through, I'm going to connect a couple of more dots. So check out this young actress.
I'm like really fired up tonight.
This is how you have to be fired up.
It feels impossible to not feel this way right now with the president and the vice president, Mike Pence, who like wishes I couldn't be married. Let's just be clear. The vice president of America wishes I didn't have the love with my wife. He wanted to ban that in Indiana. He believes in conversion therapy. He has hurt LGBTQ people so badly as the government of Indiana, and I think the thing we need to know, and I hope my show Gaycation did this, in terms of connecting the dots, in terms of what happened the other day to Jesse, I don't know him personally, I sent all of my love. Connect the dots. This is what happens. If you are in a position of power and you hate people and you want to cause suffering to them, you go through the trouble. You spend your career trying to cause suffering. What do you think is going to happen? Kids are going to be abused and they're going to kill themselves. And people are going to be beaten on the street. I have traveled the world and I have met the most marginalized people you could meet. I am lucky to have this time and the privilege to say this. This needs to stop.
Let me unpack that for just a minute. She made a reference, a phrase called conversion therapy. Did you catch that? Do you guys know what that is? Conversion therapy would be if someone with a sexual issue came for counseling and you counseled them that they could get out of that. You could convert to Christ, could be delivered, then that is an absolute no-no. In fact, that is actually illegal in some states today. And you heard them, ooh, conversion therapy. So let's connect the dots. She said that this act was perpetrated on this young man because Mike Pence holds a biblical worldview of marriage. And since he holds a biblical worldview of marriage, he is hating anybody who doesn't hold that biblical worldview. Now let's connect one more dot. That means that this secularized worldview would say that anybody who holds a biblical worldview about sexuality or marriage is a hate-mongering racial bigot. And that is the narrative that's being written. And then did you hear the applause at the end of that? Okay, so let's take a young man or a young woman who goes through the ministries of our church. And then they go to a university campus. And that is the prevailing attitude. If you had been in that room when that happened, would you have been strong enough to have said, I'm not going there, I don't believe that? If you would have, then it would not have ended well for you. And so our kids are going out to these college campuses and into our world, and you're in the workplace, you're facing this yourself. And the applause is heavy and it's strong, and nobody wants to be a hater, nobody wants to be a bigot, nobody wants to be a racist. And so if holding a biblical worldview makes me a racist, the young person will say, I'm going to give up the biblical worldview and embrace the secular worldview. And they're taking our kids' minds and souls away from us. Do you recognize the problem? Are you with me on recognizing the challenge that's in front of us? Now, I will say, parenting, or at least for me, I didn't get a manual. When I brought James home from the hospital, they didn't give me a parenting manual. We had all the grandparents there at the house, and oh, they were so great, and it was so wonderful, a new grandbaby, and then they went home. And I can remember Jeanette and I were sitting there, and we're looking at this life form, and we look at each other and say, now what? What do we do now? I mean, who knows? And I would also tell you that you can do everything just right as a parent and the secular culture still get your kid. Is that frightening or what? So let me tell you where I feel the difference is. A few weeks ago, there were two young men who'd come to the office. They're salesmen, reps for the same company, and they're making a sales pitch to us for some stuff in the new building, and we're going to do business with them. Both of them are products of our church. One of the guys sitting there, they're about the same age. One of the guys are in their 30s. One of the guys sitting there grew up in the church. I mean, he grew up in the children's group. He grew up through the student stuff. He was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, student stuff. He went to D-Now. He went to camp. I mean, the kid was in the church as deep as you could get in. He left, went to college for a little bit. That didn't work out for him. And he's gone to a bad place in his life, a real bad place. He's gone through a couple of marriages. He's just in a really bad place, and things do not look good for him. Yet he came up as good as the church could do with anybody. And his parents at the time, they're not together now, but they were plugged in. This other kid sitting there, it was just the opposite. In high school, he was a drug guy. He was an alcohol guy. And he was as far away from God as you could get. And so earlier, he and his wife had come in for counseling to me. And I'm not a really good counselor. His wife was into the goth movement at the time. You know what I'm talking about? The black clothing and all that. And drugs and alcohol. And they had a couple little kids. And that young man actually gave his life to Christ. She did not. In fact, kind of incensed her that that happened. So she left him and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't have anything to do with the kids. I'm gone. She went her way. And he turned toward God. Well, he married a wonderful, godly young lady, and they've now been together for a decade at least. They became extremely active in our church. They got relocated. They are very actively serving Christ in a church in another town on an entirely different trajectory, loving God. And so you got these two kids who came from opposite directions. One of them fell off into the world, into the secularism. The other one is turned on for Jesus Christ. How do you explain that? How do you explain kids that you raise in the exact same way in the same home and one of them turns out walking with God, the other one goes the other way? I'm just telling you there are no guarantees. But let me tell you where I think the difference is. We got fishermen in here, right? Everybody's fished a little bit. Fish with a sinker, with a cork. Put a minnow down here. Wouldn't you hate to be a minnow? You got a hook through your back. And you're trying to swim away, and these giant fish are coming to eat you. So anyway, you got a minute in there. So sometimes you'll get a fish that'll come by, and they'll like tap on it a little bit. They'll make the cork kind of go up. They don't take the bait, but they just tap. Right? Has that ever happened to you? And you wait, and you wait, and you say, they're going to take it, they're going to take it. But they never take it. And if you pull it, you don't get them because they never get hooks. But then there are other times when you've got it out there, and the fish hits it and grabs it and bites it, and you set the hook, and that fish is hooked. Well, here's the deal. A lot of our kids, they're pecking around at it, maybe for years, but they never really take the bite, and Jesus Christ never is able to hook them. Because I will tell you, once a kid gets hooked, once Jesus hooks somebody, friend, they are hooked. He is mine and I am His. And so the difference between those two young men is the one guy was in church and all the time, but he never bit it, never got hooked. The other one, though, he was way out here all the time. Man, when the gospel came to him, he got hooked. So we want our kids to get hooked. We need our parents to get hooked. We need our parents to get hooked. Because if the parents don't get hooked, the odds go way down if the kids ever will. Now, having said that, I want to kind of tell you some of the things that my wife and I did with our kids. I'm sure we didn't do perfect. I did. I don't think my wife did. And these are some things for you to consider to help your kids adopt the biblical worldview. All right? Of course, the first thing is, that was a worldview that we had. And here's how we expressed it. One, we did not take the position that if we get our kids saved and baptized, the rest doesn't matter. Because I want to tell you, that is a flawed view of salvation that comes from the Bible. And so there are a lot of parents who take that role in parenting. They say, well, I got the kids saved and baptized, so from this point forward, it don't matter anymore what they do. And so the kids go off and do all kind of craziness and get far away from God. And the parents comfort themselves by saying, well, I know that they're going to go to heaven. Well, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of problems with that. So you got to be more concerned about getting them saved and baptized, because what comes later is important. It's crucial. And so we adopted that mindset. And so here's some of the things that we put into our lives. One was consistency. What our kids heard me preach from the pulpit, they saw me live at home. And so I wasn't up here pontificating about stuff to everybody else and then doing something else when we got home. And that brought a whole level of accountability into my life, because they learned early that that's what I was seeking to do. And then they would come at me and say, well, that's not what you preached about. So there was some consistency involved. And I want to tell you, parents, and you already know this, there are no secrets. Your kids have been through every drawer, every hidden place in the back of the closet. They know your house inside and out. You do not have a secret that you're keeping from your kids. And they see the inconsistencies. And so, I'll get in trouble 2 or 3 more times today. Do you mind? I don't think there's any parent in here who would say, look, here's what I want for my kid. For my kids in high school, I want them to go hit all the parties and drink a lot and do drugs and be wild. That's what I want to happen to my kid. And when they go off to college, I want them to just stay drunk the whole time. Any parent say, yep, that's what I want, preacher? I don't think there's anybody here like that. But listen to me. When you talk to your kid about alcohol and they know that you got a six-pack in the fridge and that you're drinking in moderation, listen, that's no power at all. And what a parent allows in moderation, the kids are probably going to take to the extreme. I'm just telling you. Consistency. Consistency. And so God's language is a much easier for kids to learn when there's consistency in the lives of their parents. And so if your relationship as a parent is kind of important to you, but not a whole lot of important to you, then the kids are going to say, well, it's not really important to Dad and Mom, so it's not important to me at all. And they're going to get picked off by secular worldview. Does that make sense to you? Another word that we tried was convictions. We understood that God's word and will for us meant that there were certain things that we would not do, and there were other things that we would do. And we discussed these with our kids, some things we were very passionate about. And it was not because I was a preacher or because they were preachers' kids, but it was because we belong to God. We are God's kids. And so as the Bible is speaking about these convictions, we adopted them. And I will tell you that our social calendar was not filled very often, because there was stuff we just weren't going to participate in. And our kids, as they moved into high school, their social calendar was pretty empty too, because they adopted our convictions, and so they didn't go to those various kinds of parties and stuff. And so we spent a lot of time when the kids were real little with them, and when they were in high school with them, hanging out and looking back on that, man, those are some of the richest times that we had. And the beautiful thing about it was our kids embraced those convictions about what it meant to be a part of our family. And the church was reinforcing that. And so there are some convictions. Now, a second chance to get in trouble with some of you. I mean, what good's a preacher if he doesn't get in trouble with you sometimes, right? I'm not going to pull out your hair or beat on you, though. One of our convictions was, now I'll say this before I say any of this. I don't look like it, but man, I'm kind of crazy about playing ball. When I was a kid, I was what they call a gym rat. It didn't matter what the sport was. If it involved a ball, I was playing it and I was working at it. And for a little guy, I wasn't very big at the time. I got pretty good. I will tell you, in fact, I would have put Mickey Mantle out of a position had I not been called to preach. So if it was a ball, I was doing it and I was playing it. I didn't do soccer because I didn't know what that was. And I didn't do tennis because I had a preconceived idea about people who play tennis. But that was my bad. So the tennis players are upset. Please don't be. That was on me. And so I'm just telling you, and I taught my kids to play, and they learned to love the game too. But here's our conviction. We didn't have any ball games or practices on Wednesday or on Sunday. Because our walk with God in church was more important than playing ball. And you know what? They survived. Now, this ball deal is kind of out of control. 2 out of 10 families in America are spending over $10,000 a year on their select sport for their kids. And it's more a passion of the parents than it is the kids. So if you've got a couple of kids, you're going to kind of double that. So there's some serious money going into this. And they play all year long. And I'm just telling you, the message is clear. Playing ball is more important to my parents than church. And so playing ball is going to be more important to me than the church. Now, I know that's painful for some of you who have good ball players, because you think that your son or daughter is going to get a gigantic scholarship and sign a multi-million-dollar deal playing ball. Well, I will tell you that 1% of high school basketball players go to a D1 college. 2.6%, and I thought that was high, of football players in high school go to a D1 college. And of the college players that play sports, 1% go pro. Now, you may have a kid that hits in that, and if you do, that kid's probably so talented, he or she would have gotten there anyway. In fact, that's what some of the pro ball players say. They say people who have that gift, they just got that gift. They're going to get there. But I want to tell you, how bad is it if you develop a kid who's a really good ball player, but he doesn't do that with his livelihood, but in the process of becoming a really good ball player, he loses his edge in his walk with God? It's a warning. I'm not against playing ball. I like it. In fact, at a D Now group, the kids had a football. I said, throw me the football. They threw the football. And I showed off my arm. Because I got an ego, right? And they went, ooh, the preacher could throw a football. But I'd rather have my kids praying and getting their prayers answered than throwing a really good football. And so that was some of our convictions. And so in order for your kids to become compassionate about the things of God, then I want to tell you what, parents, you have got to show them a compassion for the things of God, that He is important to you, that the Scripture is important to you, that the church is important to you. And your odds go up that they're going to get that biblical worldview, and they won't be ranting and raving like the young lady that we just saw on the screen. And then conversation. Conversation. Here's what we did. The kids heard us talk about stuff. They heard us make decisions about stuff. They heard us work our decisions through scriptural truth. And so they observed how we were basing our decisions from a biblical worldview. And we talked about all kinds of stuff. Yes, we talked about tithing. You know what our kids give? Isn't that amazing? I throw that in there for those of you who say we're all about money. I want you to be able to say that when you leave. And so there were discussions. We talked about it. And as we talked about it, they learned how to make decisions too. And listen, we never said anything negative about the church in their presence. And believe you me, we could have. But nothing negative about the church. It was positive. Because we wanted them to be positive about the church. Think about the story about the family had been to church. They're riding home in the car. The dad's driving. He said, man, that sermon was way too long. Terrible. The wife sitting next to him says, yeah, and I want to tell you that music was the pits. I hated the selection of songs. Little daughter sitting in the back seat said, yeah, in Bible study today, it was terrible. Bad. I hated it. The boy was sitting over there, and he didn't say anything a little bit. And then he said, well, I thought it wasn't too bad of a show for a quarter. In case you're wondering, your parents used to give you a quarter when you went to church to give to the offering. And so I'm just telling you, if your kids are hearing you bashing on that church, you know what they're going to think? Why bother? And so it runs them. It runs them off. So we were a very careful conversation. Now, I've got a little resource for you. This is really good. If you got little kids, I think it's really good. It's called 200 Questions. Showing it up on the board. There's a parent guide, 200 questions and answers to teach truth, and then there is one for the kids. And so what it is 200 questions. Some of the questions are real easy. Some of them are a little bit more complicated. And it's designed to let you sit down with your kids maybe once a week. Say, okay, we're going to have the question time. And it gives you the question, and parents, don't freak out because you have the answer given to you. And you discuss that with them, and you say, well, that doesn't sound too complicated. It's not that complicated, but what that's doing is just adding a little piece into their life of helping them get a biblical worldview. When your kids are in our Bible studies, and they're given every week a little thing that they take home with them, it's a little sheet that tells the parents what they talked about in Bible study and a discussion guide so the parents can sit down with them at some point in the week and talk about what they learned. That's not a complicated thing, but it's another little piece that's helping build a biblical worldview into their lives. A lot of churches are throwing all these children ministries out the window. Some churches give you 1 hour for your kid on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, the fruit of that's going to be seen in the next 10 to 15 years. So at Level Up on Wednesday nights, they're memorizing Scripture. So our church is trying. But if that's all they're going to get, I'm telling you it's going to be difficult. And unless God really hooks them, that secular worldview is going to be very powerful against them. And so I would just encourage you to use some conversation. And then I'd use the word concern. At our home, the primary relationship was mine and Jeanette's. The kids didn't determine what we did. The adults did. That may sound like it's revolutionary to you. But please listen to me. A 12-year-old kid does not have the ability to decide where you go to church. I'm not certain that even a teenager does. Because it may be that their cookies are better over there. Or this is better over here. That's the parents' call. Because the parents are looking at what's being taught. The parents are considering if it's biblical. And so it's the parents' call. But we live in an age where the kids get to call the shots. And so the parents are running through themselves because the kids want to do this way. And so I'm just telling you, a biblical household, the primary people are the husband and the wife. And you got to put a united front together. Because your sweet little child is a terrorist. They divide and conquer. They learn how to do that at an early age. Now, I would just tell you, as a grandparent, I'm feeding that. If they tell you no over there, you come to me. I'll give it to you. But that's what parents are supposed to do. And so divide and conquer. And kids need different forms of discipline. Did you know that the kids need discipline? Your teaching pastor, James, He averaged 3 to 5 spankings a day. Just telling you. I'm not an advocate of child abuse, but sometimes you do have to beat the devil out of them. I'm just telling you. John, the second boy, you didn't have to really spank him. You could just talk stern to him and you took care of it. Our daughter, Julie, she never needed a spanking. Any of you dads or daughters got me on that? And so the concern is that your family is crucial, but it's the husband, wife, the primary. Here's what we're seeing, and it's happening in churches. I checked with some pastors who are peers of mine. The empty nest. The kids leave. The parents realize our life's been built on our kids. So they chase their kids around, move where their kids live. And at a time when they could have the most to give to the church of the living God, they back away and they back up. And so the message is, I'll be involved in church when my kids are, and I'm out. And I'm just telling you that is feeding this whole secularization of our culture. Well, there you have it. That's the end of that sermon, and I'm over time already, but it's okay, right? Because I'll make up for it next week. You didn't even know I went over, did you? It's been so good. No. We are not living in easy times. All kidding aside. There's a battle, I think, for the future of Christianity in America that's going on. And it's on the issue of worldview. And the secularized worldview is rounding us up, pinning us up, and getting us ready for slaughter. Just like we saw in that video. That's a microcosm of our culture. And so we have got to stand up like Daniel and ourselves embrace a biblical worldview and stay true to that, not hating people. They can say about us whatever they want. We're not hating people. We're presenting the love of God through Jesus Christ. And be willing to take the stand like Daniel did and Shadrach did, Meshach, Abednego. And if they throw us to the lions, they throw us to the lions. But we want to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me give you 2 verses as we close and then tell you just some commitments that we all need to make. 1 Peter 2:7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It means it's a stumbling block, a scandal. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And so there are those among us in Christianity who say, let's take the stumbling block out of the gospel because we don't want to make anyone upset. We don't want them to call us racist. Let's take the scandal out. But I'm for keeping the scandal in because as it says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. So I think about those 2 young men. One of them, man, stepping off to a rough life. The other one coming to God through that really bad background. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? And so we want to keep preaching that. We want to have the biblical worldview. And we want to help our kids embrace that as well. So 3 commitments you need to make. First, you need to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Master and Lord. And in doing so, put you in a position where He hooks you. And in doing so, it's real easy to embrace the Scripture. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. The second conviction that I would ask you to make today is to find an intentional strategy where you are helping your kids develop a biblical worldview. If it's using some of the stuff I talked about today or something else, get a strategy together. Present that to them, adopting that view yourself. And then third, get involved in the church is a partner with you to help your kids develop that biblical worldview. And when I say get involved, I don't mean just come, but I mean to give your time and your talents and your treasure. Because I will tell you, the only institution that's standing between you and destruction for your kids is your family and it's your church. And if you want to be a part of a church to partner, then today I invite you to join. If you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to do that. I can't stress for you the crucial nature of what I've shared with you this last 2 weeks. It's the battleground. It's the future. And it's worth fighting for. And we'll do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. If you need to make one of the commitments that I just suggested to you, I invite you to come to one of our staff who will be here at the front. If you need to give your life to Christ, join our church. If you'd like to just come and pray for your kids today, if you want to come and pray together as a husband and a wife to say, God, help us stand against this onslaught. Whatever God may do with you today, I just invite you to hear the Spirit speak and let's stand together united, not to be haters, but to be those who love others by sharing the gospel. God bless you as you worship. God bless you as you come. You come, won't you?